would turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to read verses 10 through 24. And our text will be verses 18 through 24. We will be finishing our look at the book of Ephesians this morning. But before we read, let's come before the throne of grace. Pray that the Holy Spirit would show us Christ this morning. Every now and then, I come to a text that I'm convicted on. And then I feel the fear of man to preach what I'm about to preach. So please pray with me as we go into the Word of God this morning. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning and we turn to your Word and we pray, Lord, that through your Word and through your Spirit, you would show us Christ. Lord, when we read words, your word, and we see how far short we fall, Lord, strengthen us, we pray. Lord, equip us in you. Lord, when we read passages such as this, we see how far short of your glory we fall, and we see how much all the more we need you. We need the love of Christ. Lord, strengthen our faith this day. Lord, we pray that Christ would burn more brightly in our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know my affairs and how I'm going. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Well, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we are going to be looking at Paul's concluding words in his letter to the church in Ephesus. And I don't know about you, but I was convicted and challenged all the way through this letter. In the second half of this letter, you only see me here standing up on Sunday presenting the gospel imperatives to you, which in chapter 4 through 6, there were many. telling you and explaining to you that this is what God commands. But what you do not see is that during the week when I'm preparing each sermon, I'm busy wrestling with the text myself, and the Lord is preaching to me. And I will readily admit to you that I have been challenged over the past several months. The Lord has shown me areas that I need to grow in, areas in my life where I need to submit to my Savior. And I pray that you all have been challenged similarly in this letter. And today's passage is of no exception. And the Lord has laid on my heart a few things this morning that I am certain will be a challenge to you. I present a challenge. And I pray that I can present this challenge in love. But we'll get to that in a moment. But as I've said, we're in the concluding remarks of Paul to the Christian church in Ephesus. And Paul has written this letter by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Paul has brought us to great heights in writing to us in our great salvation in Jesus Christ, in Jesus' work of making a new creation, Jew and Gentile becoming one in Jesus, the very temple of God. And then Paul reminded us that in Christ, we are called to be separate, that we're called to righteousness, and that we are now to, that now that we are being made light in Christ, we ought to walk in the light and leave our old sinful past behind. And that we're called to submit to one another for the sake of Christ, who saw it not a sin to submit for us. And finally, last week, we saw that Jesus provides us with himself as our armor as we're engaged in spiritual battles. We learned that the church must be prepared to fight, that this is not going to be easy. Warfare is never easy. Paul wrote on the different pieces of armor that were defensive weapons. And then he concluded with the sword of the Spirit, which is an offensive weapon, which is the Word of God. And there is one more offensive weapon that we are given that Paul speaks about, and that's prayer. I could not simply tack prayer on to the end of the last sermon. We need to address prayer on its own. Paul says in verse 18, pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So this is where we need to put this comment by Paul into its proper context. Paul is writing this letter to the church. And last week we looked at the armor of God as given to the individuals of the church. And this morning Paul is commending this church in Ephesus to pray. Prayer is our number one offensive weapon in this spiritual warfare. And I'm not diminishing the Word of God. We need it. It's God-breathed. It's not less than the Word of God. It's Christ himself. But prayer is our communication with God. It's our fellowship. It's where we get our strength from. After the fall, we lost communion with God. But through the work of Jesus on the cross, he opened a way for man to have fellowship. The Old Testament saint could pray in faith, looking forward to Jesus, who has Jesus' work as seen through the temple system. Today, we have Christ fully revealed. The curtain that separated the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom, giving us access 24 hours a day, 7 days a week to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have been given the most incredible and important gift. And it is made available to all who call Jesus their Lord and Savior. men, women, and children, if you call upon the Lord through faith, you can and you ought to be going to the Lord individually in prayer. However, we must also be going to the Lord in prayer as a church as well. The church is Christ's bride. Christ loves the church. Paul's been speaking on the church all throughout Ephesians. The early church, they saw corporate prayer as the utmost importance. Acts 1:14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Acts 6:4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. I'm going to challenge you all, but especially the men. Men, we have seen in chapter 5, God has given you the role as head of your family to lead your family in righteousness. Do you attend the church prayer meeting? Do you desire to gather to pray for his church? We're being called to pray as a church. Again, the church is not an arbitrary spirit only thing. Paul is writing to this church in Ephesus, pray. Worship is of the utmost importance. It's the glory that is due God alone. Worship is our rest, to rest in his glory. The prayer service is where the people of God roll up their sleeves and get to work. We know the word of God, and we are now to pray for the things that are of the will of God. Brothers and sisters, if you study church history, revival in the past almost never follows the worship service, and almost always follows the church who is on their knees, seeking the Lord in corporate prayer. The church busy at work, praying that the gospel would go forth, praying that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Brothers and sisters, poor prayer meeting attendance is not a Stratford ARP phenomenon, so please don't get me wrong. Every church struggles in this. Let me put this in context. We just came through the about Satan last week and his attacks. If you were Satan, let's put yourself in his shoes for a moment. If you were Satan and you were trying to stop the work of Christ, what is the first thing you would try to put a stop to? The church at prayer. The church petitioning God. Satan is not stupid, so don't treat him as such. Satan knows that the church at prayer has vast power over his evil plans. Because the prayer service is not just a group of people with their eyes closed, talking, sitting around a table, speaking out loud, but rather is the blood-bought church of Christ petitioning their Savior, the King of Kings. I know my own heart. I know the excuses that my own heart makes. If you think I'm any different, where I'm like, I must rush off to prayer meeting. I'm a sinful man as well. People give all sorts of excuses. I'm too busy. I'm not available. I'm too tired to go out. I'm not comfortable with praying in groups. I'll pray at home. Brothers and sisters, prayer is not about you. Prayer is Christ's church petitioning God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's about asking the Lord for the strength that we so desperately need. Satan knows there is nothing more powerful on earth, nothing that makes him more ineffective than a church at prayer. That is why the prayer meeting is so poorly attended. Because Satan is working his hardest so that it does not happen. So this is not a Tim plea, don't get me wrong. This is not a selfish plea by Tim to see everybody out at the prayer meeting. This is a command from God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. So with that, let us look at prayer. It does no good to exhort you to prayer if you don't know what prayer is. And I'd like to look at the concluding verses of chapter Ephesians 6 in 3 points. First, pray always in verse 18. Second, whom to pray for in verses 18 through 20. And third, Paul's concluding greetings and grace in verses 21 through 24. So first, pray always, verse 18. So let's step through verse 18 as we go through. Please keep your Bibles open as we refer as we go. And the first thing that Paul says is that we are to be praying always. Praying always. Prayer is not occasional. Someone who calls upon the Lord Jesus Christ ought to have a life of prayer. A man once said the following on prayer: I never pray for more than 20 minutes, but I never go 20 minutes without praying. Prayer is communication with our dearly beloved Savior. And this communication is essential as the air we breathe. Prayer is not just something for special occasions, just before and after meals, just after devotions, or just before bed. I cannot stress this enough. If we as Christians truly understood the gift that we have been given in prayer, we would never stop. Commentator wrote, "Nothing is more vital in the life of faith than a self-conscious sense of our need and of God's provision in Christ to meet our need." So always is our frequency of prayer. We're to be praying always. Anything and everything can be brought to God in prayer. Jesus is the bread of life, the wells of living water. We must see our utter dependence upon him. Second, we read, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And here's a question for you. Is there such a thing as a prayer that's not in the Spirit? Yes, there is. And we're warned against this from time and time again in the Scriptures. For example, Jesus quotes from Isaiah 29, verse 13. And we read this in Mark 7, verse 6. This people honors me with their lips. That's in prayer, but their hearts are far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Or Jesus' warning from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, verses 7 and 8, where Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him." To pray in the Spirit is to pray in dependence on the Holy Spirit and in the conformity to what the Spirit desires. And these desires are set forth in God's Word and culminate in his desire to glorify Jesus. Prayer is never mindless, but always sincere and from the heart. Third, Paul says, to this end, we are to make supplications. Supplications is a large word, which means requests and pleas and the like. In fact, there are many things that we ought to be bringing to the Lord in prayer as supplications. For example, thanksgiving, adoration of who God is, confession of sin, petitions of our requests, and intercession. Our prayers also ought to be an organ recital. Aunt Phyllis's hip, Uncle John's knee. Of course we're to pray for Aunt Phyllis and Uncle John, but where's the thanksgiving, the adoration of God, your confession of sin? Where is your prayer that God would use these events, Aunt Phyllis's hip and John's knee, that God would use these events in their life to strengthen their faith and use it for God's glory? Fourth, we're to be praying with watchfulness and perseverance. Do you remember the night that Jesus was betrayed? We're coming up on Good Friday. Jesus says to his disciples the night before, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." We're to be praying like night watchmen. In the military, you'll set a night watch around, and the duty of the watchman is to constantly scan the perimeter outside the walls, watching for danger, always alert with perseverance. Just because you did your round once, just because you went to prayer to the Lord once this morning, does not mean that in 15 minutes there will not be an attack. Brothers and sisters, we're being called to be watchful in our prayers and persistent. We are to be always on guard because Satan is like a pacing lion just waiting to pounce. Pray that we would be ready as a church to defend against the wiles of Satan. That we would be continually bringing the needs of the church before the throne of grace. And just because we do not see an immediate answer to prayer does not mean we can give up. Our timing is not his timing. And our ways are not his ways. He may not answer the prayer the way we think or expect it. And the Lord is pleased to use our prayers for his glory. Who here, after hearing these things, realize that their prayer life is lacking? I'm going to be the first one to raise my hand. But believe it or not, we can even pray that the Lord would help us strengthen our prayer life. It's a prayer that he will surely answer, for this is for his glory. I pray that you will all see the need of prayer individually, with your family, and in the church. So secondly, whom should we pray for? We'll look at verses 18 through 20. So the majority of verse 18, we looked at how we are to pray. Now Paul turns his writing to whom we should be praying for. So who should we be praying for? And Paul writes, all the saints, all our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is not to say that we're not to be pray for unbelieving family members or co-workers. We absolutely are. We do in our prayer of intercession. But Paul is speaking specifically here to the church. And they're to pray for one another. All the saints. Pray for the believers here at Stratford ARP. For the churches in the Canadian Presbytery. There are believers in other churches in this city, in this province, in this country. We're to pray for our brothers and sisters all around the world. The Church of Jesus Christ is one. One church, many different local expressions of that one church. And we are to be praying for them all. But that's not all. We should be praying for ourselves. Look at verse 19. Paul writes, "And for me." And for me. It's okay. And it's good and proper to ask one another to keep something in your life in prayer. Paul says this in boldness. I need prayer. Please pray for me. What does Paul ask prayer for? Paul's prayer requests are twofold. First, that utterance may be given to me. Paul is requesting this church in Ephesus to pray that God would give him a word of God to speak. Should this not be all our prayers? When we meet somebody in the store, bank, or someone's home, that the Lord would we pray that the Lord would give me the right words to speak. When you know that you're about to have a visit with someone later in the week, do we not ask our friend or someone in the church, please pray for me as I speak with so-and-so, pray that the Lord would give me the words to say. Secondly, Paul is praying that I may open my mouth in boldness to make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray for one another in boldness, for boldness. And praying for boldness is not for the sake of confrontation. That's not what it's about. But the gospel is an offense. And Paul understands that in himself, he does not have the boldness that is necessary. Every Sunday, I pray that the Lord would give me boldness to speak the word of God. I pray that you would all be praying for me. Believe it or not, when I preach difficult sermons, I sweat bullets. That I would not fear men greater than I fear my God. That God would give me strength to say, "Thus says the Lord." And that I would be careful to only speak the word of God and not the words of men. But this applies more than to just ministers in the pulpit. When you're sharing the gospel, you need the boldness that can only come from God himself. And it's a difficult thing to tell someone they must repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something inside you that screams, "I don't want to make them angry." So brothers and sisters, we should and ought to be praying for one another, that God would give us as individuals, but especially as the church, boldness to speak the truth in love. Notice how Paul does not ask the church in Ephesus to pray for him to get out of his chains, nor does he pray that for his own comfort. Paul is asking this church to pray that he would have words from God to speak and that he would be able to speak them in boldness. Brothers and sisters, let us not only be praying individuals, let us be a praying church, gathering often to pray that God would work mightily here in Stratford, in our lives, that God's will would be done. In our confession of sins, in prayers of thanksgiving, rejoicing of who he is, adoration of God and who he is. The third this morning, let us take a quick look at Paul's concluding remarks to this church in Ephesus. And what we see in these concluding remarks, this is not simply a letter from Paul to the church in Ephesus. This is a letter from Christ to his bride, the church, of which we are all part of. Paul's conclusion will be our conclusion for this sermon and for the whole sermon series. We're introduced in verse 21 and 22 to a man named Tychicus. We don't really know anything about Tychicus. He's mentioned in Acts 20, verse 4. We know that he delivers this letter to the church in Ephesus and the letter of the Colossians to the church in Colossae. We know that he is a fellow minister. But even at the root of that, what we see is that Tychicus is a Christian saint. We're told two things about Tychicus, that he's a fellow brother in Christ, a beloved brother, and that he is a faithful minister in the Lord. We may not know every brother or sister in Christ. Who is this man, Tychicus, who just showed up in our midst? Well, who he is another fellow believer. And we're to find joy and fellowship in other Christians. Paul even says that he may comfort your hearts. Tychicus is and ought to be an encouragement to these believers. You are not alone. You do not labor alone. Just a couple of weeks ago in Jamaica, we as a family with my parents, we prayed audibly and visibly before our meals. And the staff took notice and they commented on it. And our last evening there, the server, when we were finishing the meal, came up to me and gave me one of the largest handshakes I've ever received in my life and said, "You are a praying family." And he was encouraged and I was encouraged to meet a fellow believer of the Lord in another country. Praise the Lord. And from time to time, I will meet with another minister from this city or even from our presbytery. And it's always a great encouragement meeting other Christians in this city. The fact that we're not laboring alone. There are other Christians in this city, in this province, and we're to rejoice in the fellowship that we share in our common faith. And this is what we ought to be to one another as Christians. These are qualities of a servant of the Lord, beloved, faithful, and an encouragement to other believers. And then finally, Paul leaves us with these words: peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. This is not simply a farewell line from Paul to these believers. We are explicitly told that this is a greeting from our triune God to his beloved church. Peace to the brothers is not just a quaint saying. True peace is a peace from God himself. Peace from being at war with God. Peace that is secured through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Love with faith. This is the relationship of God to his people. Love, it is all grounded in love, God's love. A love where the Father sent his only Son to die for those who would believe. And finally, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Grace being unmerited favor. We did not deserve it. God's grace on his church. God's grace is glorious and free, but it's not cheap. So Paul concludes much the same way as he began. In chapter 1, verse 2, Paul writes, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." This letter showed us the love of God through his Son Jesus, that we are made one in Christ through faith. And now that we are one with Christ and a new creation, we're called to walk in the light as he is in the light. This means dying to self and living for him. And our Lord tells us this will not be easy. We're going to need to strap on the armor and be prepared to fight at work, to fight at school, to fight at home. A spiritual fight, not a literal fight. This fight is not a sprint, but rather it's a lifelong battle. The good news, however, is that the armor that we're given is not some trash that we cobble together ourselves, but rather we are equipped in Jesus. We're covered with Jesus himself, and he fights for us. And we're given the most important weapons of our warfare, the word of God and prayer. Brothers and sisters, have you counted the cost? Are you ready to fall into formation behind your Savior? He will protect you. He will fight for you. He has already won the battle. Victory has been declared. But there's still some road to travel between right here and glory. And it will not always be easy. But you stand in the knowledge that you have God himself dwelling in you and equipping you. So where are you this morning? Do you call upon Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If not, I pray that you'd fall at the foot of the cross. Repent and believe in Jesus. Pray that the Lord would soften your heart. Do you believe in Jesus as your Savior? And if you truly do, are you ready to fight? We're told that you're given two weapons. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which we're here to hear this morning, I pray. And the second is prayer. Will you join the church in prayer? Prayer meeting is not just an optional extra. It's where the church has the opportunity to spend time with our Savior and pray that the church would be equipped for the battle that is waging all around us. And what we find is when we bring all to the Lord in prayer, the Lord fights for his church. He's already laid down his life for her. This morning, as we go to prayer, I believe it's fitting to pray the Lord's Prayer together. That this prayer would be our pattern of prayer as individuals in the church. I neglected it to print in the bulletin, and I'll give you a moment if you'd like to turn to Matthew 6, verse 9 through 13. So that's Matthew 6. I know you mostly all know it. It's sometimes our versions may be different. Brothers and sisters, let's come together and pray together to our Heavenly Father this morning. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.